Good morning, Bridgeway. Good morning, our online community and OMR. What a joy. Owens Mills, right? I got that part right. And then it is Ricer's community. So thank you all for hanging out with us today. And it's just a joy to be with every one of you. Yep, I'm a Long Beach girl. I'm a Cali girl. I am a weather snob from birth. Californians can't handle anything above 90 degrees and anything below 60 degrees. We are dramatic when it comes to weather changes, and really coming out here teaches me to appreciate beautiful seasons. Like, trees don't have leaves. This is good, because when they do come around, it gives you joy and you see the birth of new things. And over there, we're just kind of entitled people, you know. Just gonna say it. Welcome home, right? Come home, be a part of God's family. I am a church girl through and through. Came to faith in Jesus when I was 12 years old. Grew up in a home where my father is a struggling alcoholic and my mom is a woman of prayer. And came to encounter the presence of Jesus at the age of 12 and never looked back. The greatest gift I've ever had in my life is knowing Christ and walking with him. And my life has been far from perfect, but he never promised that. He promised that he would be faithful and true in every season. And so today I get to walk with you guys to scripture because I love the word of God. The word of God changes me, it refreshes me, it encourages me, and it gives life to me. So we're going to be reading the Bible a lot, and I think it's okay because we're in church. So let's go together to the book of Matthew chapter 6. You can follow me on the screens or on your phones or on your iPads, wherever you feel comfortable. Just follow along. Don't get distracted by social media, because then you're going to want to, you know, sometimes you just have to put away your phone, because then you're like, I'm going to pick up my phone and start looking through my quick Instagram feed real quick while we're in the middle of the sermons. I want you to lean in with me, because I believe God wants to say some things to us that will help us in the longevity of our faith walk. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Can you say that part with me out loud? Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. See, prayer is a relational act. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray because he wants them to engage with him in relationship. And our God is a relational God. He wants us to commune with him, to speak with him. He wants us to be willing to come before him confidently and also come with him with this posture of understanding that God does have a plan, that God has a purpose, that he has written out a path for each and every one of us. He's not a copy and paste kind of God. How many of us are grateful for that? Like, our story is not like just anybody else's. Our God is able to create stories for us out of our own story, out of our own history, out of our own even a heritage. God uses all of it to narrate a story of redemption, of healing, of strength, and courage for every season of our life. And our relational God is inviting us to be the kind of people who are willing to pray prayers that say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. What does that look like in the life of the believer? To be the kind of people who say, your kingdom come, your will be done. How does God speak his kingdom and his will into our lives? Well, definitely it happens through prayer. But because our God is a relational God, it also happens in the context of the family of God. How many of you have received a word of encouragement through somebody in the body of Christ? Yes? How many of you have received a word of correction in the body of Christ? Amen? Like, I am grateful for the people who have called me out on the silliness or the nonsense or the things that I've allowed to invade my heart and my mind. And a lot of that has come from people who have said, hey, I saw this. I heard you say this. I saw that in the conversation. You reacted this way. And so when they've called me out on the things that are brooding inside of my heart, it's brought to the attention the fact that God wants to work things out inside of me. And God is working things out inside of us constantly. I always tell the people in my church, hey, if you're here looking and you're visiting us because you're trying to find the perfect church with perfect people, you need to run as quickly as possible from this church. Because the church is not filled with perfect people. It is filled with people who are willing to admit they need God. We're here because we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of His guidance. We are in need of His direction. So when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," what we are then saying is, "Lord, my life, my devotion, and my will, I want them to bow to you." Now, do we do that well all the time? No, we don't do it well all the time. But the commitment to walk with God, to live a life that is devoted to Jesus, to live with a life that is has a bowed will to God, to trust that His plans are good. And so Jesus is inviting His disciples to live a relational life with God, where they are able to speak to God and pray and commune with God. And essentially it's saying, you are willing to have a devoted life with a will that is surrendered to God's purpose and His plan for you. So we don't base our faithfulness to God, essentially, on His willingness to cooperate with our plans. Man, it's so easy to get frustrated with God, right, family? It's so easy to get frustrated with God when He doesn't cooperate with the plan. And to say, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to connect with my small group. I'm not going to connect with the people that I'm leading with. I'm not going to volunteer. I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to be a part of the story because God did not cooperate. Like, I had prayed for this, and He did not cooperate with my plans. And so I love for us to, in this moment, keep in mind that we were created for His pleasure. That we did not create God, but that He created us. That He is God and that we are not God. And the moment we're able to embrace that comes from a place of trust in His goodness. Look what scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have received from God?" This is my favorite line. You are not your own. Can you tell your neighbor, you are not your own? You belong to God. You have a Savior that you belong to. You have a God that takes ownership of your life. You are no longer your own. There are times in my life that I'm like, I don't really feel like doing this. I don't really feel like walking this way. I would really rather allow myself to feel this way about this person. And the Holy Spirit will remind me, hey, Noemi, atención, hija, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. In a world and in a culture that is screaming, find your identity and who you are and scream it out loud, Jesus is saying, you are not your own. You belong to me. And when we live a life that says, God, your will and your plan is good, I can trust you. I can say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Doesn't matter what I'm facing, your kingdom come, your will be done. Then we have these kinds of words coming out of our lips, like what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all of your ways. In how many of your ways? In how many? So God is not excluded from our relationships. He is not excluded from our finances. He is not excluded from our business, from our dreams, from our hopes. He is not excluded from our pains. He is not excluded from our heartbreak. God says, in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Acknowledge Him above and beyond your preferences. Acknowledge Him. Make Him king. Make Him Lord. Make Him the priority. See, my mom grew up in this little town in Mexico. I'll say Mexico. Can you say Mexico? Mexico. My mom was born in this little town in Mexico where the inside of her house had dirt floors and her house was made out of adobe. And so one of the things that she prided herself in was she liked to put water on the dirt in her house, and she had this little contraction that would flatten out the earth. And it made it look like it was cement. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's something beautiful about smelling wet dirt. I love the few times we get rain in California. I love the scent in the air of wet dirt. But she had that growing up inside of her house. She'd flatten out that earth in her house and make it look like it was sleek. Clean. She loved doing that. Another thing she loved doing was making tortillas from scratch with her mama. Can you say tortillas? It's not tortillas, not tortillas, tortillas. She loved making tortillas with her mom. And my grandmother was an expert in cooking. My mother can cook like nobody's business. It is a joy that she lives so close to me because we eat her food quite regularly. Thank you, Lord, for that. But in this one instance, you know, my mom grows up in this town where, in their town, it was a couple of little clustered towns. They shared two priests. So these priests would show up into the towns to essentially have mass. And you didn't know when the priests were going to show up. So it wasn't like, oh, Sunday, 9 a.m., I'm at Bridgeway. That's where you'll find me. For them, it was like, we're doing life. We're working. We're cleaning the house. We're taking care of the animals. But all of a sudden, you would begin to hear the bells ring. So that could be like on a Tuesday morning, Friday afternoon, a Sunday night. You never knew when the priests were coming because there was no text message, no email, and there was no phones. So when the bells began ringing in the town, people knew it's time to go to mass, right? So you just never knew when the priests were going to show up. Like, talk about inconvenience, right? How does God just want to invade people's agenda that way? How does he think we're just going to drop what we're doing and go to his house, right? Especially on a last-minute deal here. But this one instance, my mom was getting ready to make some tortillas with my grandmother. And she started the fire, put the logs of wood into their iron stove. And as she was putting the wood in the stove and lit that thing up, you know, you can't start making tortillas until the fire is precise. The fire has to be exact. If the fire is blazing, much like in a carne asada, you're going to burn your meat. You're going to burn your tortillas. As a matter of fact, the fire has to be in such a way where it's like the wood is glowing like embers. You know that kind of space that the fire gets to where it's producing this powerful heat, but it's a contained heat so that it creates an even heat on the iron. So my mom was excited because they had all of the corn dough ready to make the tortillas. They had the nice slices of cheese that were cut because in our town, you toast chilies, you peel them, you cut them up, and you get a tortilla and you put this chili that's basically like a green chili. You put the cheese on the tortilla with the chili, a little bit of salt, and you just eat this experience of heaven. It's so amazing. My mouth is watering as I'm speaking of this. Whew, I can't wait to get home. So in this occasion, my mom was excited because everything was set. And the fire was burning precisely and beautifully and perfectly. And what do you guys think happened? What do you think happened? Okay, you all are geniuses. You know, I've gone to places and people are like, what happened? And I'm like, are you not listening? Yes, the bells began to ring. And they're about to start slapping them tortillas with their hands and about to throw them on that little grill and about to have heavenly experiences. But let me tell you, my grandmother got her little pewter cup. If you know what a pewter cup is, she got her little pewter cup and she had this beautiful vase, which we call un cántaro, full of water. She stuck that cup into the water, and she threw it at the embers. And my mom, I love hearing her tell the story because it was such a tragic moment for her. Right? It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing, mom? Like, why? Like, we're ready. We're here. The tortillas are ready to be made. And after her, you know, 13-year-old protest, my grandmother said to her, Vicenta, esto es temporario. Busquemos lo que es eterno. She said to her, Vicenta, this is temporary. We must seek what is eternal. Wow, what does it mean to value the word and the presence of God, to value community over the things that would satisfy us first? to trust that the journey God has invited us to sometimes create inconveniences, sometimes creates a sense of internal dissatisfaction, but knowing that the physical dissatisfaction is going to be replaced with an eternal joy and an eternal fulfillment that comes with being in the presence of God and being in the presence of others who love God. It changes us. My mom would come to faith as a young woman and now implement the very same beautiful tradition into our family. The things of this world, they are temporary. We must seek what is eternal. And so as we look at the story that we're about to read, I love to go through Bible stories, and I like to break it down for us, to get in the story, to get in the crowd, to see what Jesus is doing, and dive into how we find ourselves in the story of scriptures. So let's go together to the book of Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 21 to 42. That's a lot of Bible. But we're going to do it slowly. So just bear with me and follow me on this journey. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little girl lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now I want us to pause there for a moment, because we need to remember that or note the fact that Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. I mean, Jairus is friends with the people who would conspire to kill Jesus. He's friends with the rulers and powers of that time period that would at one point begin to meet with Rome to find a way to arrest Jesus and have him crucified. But we know that Jairus finds himself in a desperate place. You've got to be in a really desperate place to look for God when culture is screaming to ignore God. You've got to be in a very desperate place to seek the presence of God when the world says that it is foolishness. But I don't know about you, I remember getting to that place at a very young age, and I happen to live in that place quite often, that I will find myself running to Jesus when other people would say, just forget about faith, forget about God. He isn't real, he isn't present, he isn't active, he isn't doing anything. And many of us here have found ourselves in the place where we are crazy enough and in desperate need enough that we would run to the Savior despite what the voices around us are saying. And that's what happens to Jairus. He is a desperate man, and we know that these desperate moments call for desperate measures. And so he finds himself desperate for Jesus to do something, because, man, what are we not willing to do for our kids? In order for them to be healed, to be safe, to not be ill, what are we willing to do? Now, a certain woman, verse 25, had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I only touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said, "Jesus, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I love this part of the story, because I imagine that Jairus had this great desperation. Like when you want people to hurry up. You know, if I need you and it is an emergency, could you not take the scenic route to my house? Can you just get there as quickly as you can? And we see this interruption happening. Have you ever been asking God to do something for you and he's answering somebody else's prayer? And you're like, how did she get a man? I've been asking God. How did they buy a house? why did he get a new car? And you're like, God, my car isn't even turning on right now. And you're asking God, Lord, why are there kids in Ivy League schools and my kid can't get out of bed? And you're asking God for a miracle. And he's delaying. But how many of us know that our home is not destination-based? Our home is presence-based. It is the presence of God that makes us feel at home. I'll go through hell and high water as long as I am right next to Jesus. As long as I sense that I am with him and that his presence is with me. This woman interrupts the journey while Jairus is waiting for Jesus to come and heal his daughter. This woman comes and interrupts the plan. And then Jesus is asking questions. Some of us would be like, Jesus, like, let's not ask questions right now. Like, the miracle happened. Can we just go? Can we just move on to the next thing? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some from the ruler of the synagogue's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher further? Now, I want us to acknowledge, first of all, that this woman has a conversation with Jesus. It seems to be long because she tells him the whole story, right? I don't know about you, but I use all my words on stage. So in text, my answers are like thumbs up, okay, awesome, good, right? But I have friends, I have girlfriends who don't use their words on stage. So whenever they send me a text message, it's a miniature piece of literature. I'm like scrolling, like, okay, this is gonna be long. I'm actually gonna have to set a time for quiet reading of your scripture of life, you know? Like, I've got to read a lot of words. And I imagine that while Jesus is having this conversation, we know all the details about what she had done because clearly she tells everybody, I've gone to doctors, I've gone to this. And I'm imagining that Jairus is like, sis, wrap it up. Wrap it up. Like, we are going somewhere here. My daughter is sick. And while he's on his way and trying to move Jesus and inch him in the direction of a miracle, he receives news that says, do not bother the teacher. The girl is dead. I love what happens next in the story. Because the Bible says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. I love that God is eavesdropping on our conversations. Can I just say that? I love that God hears when people say, you can't do it. And I love that God doesn't even take the time to address them. He addresses you because he's a relational God. He's not addressing them. Jesus doesn't tell these guys, hey, what are you doing, man? I'm on my way to do a miracle. We don't need your negativity. Because God knows that you will get negativity from people around you. But he's going to address your heart and your relationship with him. He's going to address your trust and your faith when you say, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, I will trust you. I will believe you. I will reach out to you. I will walk with you. Whether I like the results of what I'm asking for or not, will I trust God that he is good regardless? And I love that Jesus addresses Jairus. He doesn't address the messengers. And he says to Jairus, like, hey, don't sit here and listen to what they are saying. Many of us have so many naysayers around us who have stopped believing in us, who don't think we have the capacity, who don't think we are able to, who don't see us as leaders. But the voice of the Spirit of the living God is saying to us, hey, don't listen to what is being said right here. Stay focused, because I am the God of the impossible. I am the God of miracles. I am the God who makes a way where there is no way. I am the God who heals and restores. I am the God who will give you the courage if you feel you have none. I am the God who will truly make you free if you've been bound and fallen over and over again. I am the God that heals. I am the God who breaks chains. I am the God who is able to redeem the broken pieces of your life. I am able to do above and beyond whatever you've ever asked or imagined. Oh, our trust to know that what he is doing is better than what we can create. Because Jairus had a plan, and it just seemed like Jesus wasn't cooperating with his plan quickly enough. And his plan felt honorable. This man of power comes and bows before Jesus, but he's also giving Jesus instructions on what he needs to do. And Jesus is like, I'm about to blow your mind. I'm about to shock you. I'm about to show you what I'm able to do in impossible situations. So the scripture says this. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. Can you say James? I want you to remember that James is in this picture. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. They'll ridicule you too when you say, I know God is up to something in my life. I know that God is leading me. I know that God is about to open new doors. I know God that's going to strengthen me in the middle of my weakness. I know God is able to tell a new story. I know God is able to be glorified amidst whatever it is that I'm facing. They ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. You know, sometimes you just have to create space between the people who believe and don't believe in your life. And nobody's gonna do that for you, friends. Like you can't, your parents could have done that when you were in elementary school, but you get to an age where you have to be the one, if you want to begin to see the outcomes of God come to fruition in your life, you need to be willing to make a distance between you and people who are not gonna lead you or be conducive to the plan of God on your life. And you've got to be the adult who does that. It can't be your spouse who does it for you. Come on. You've got to take ownership of your faith and the narrative that God is writing in your life and say, you know what, maybe for a season I need to create a space or a boundary between people who don't believe with me what God is able to do in me, what God is able to do in my story. So Jesus got those people out of the room because he was about to perform a miracle that was gonna astonish all of those who were there. Create the distance between you and those circumstances. Listen closely. Because what oftentimes happens is we think that it is only sin. The enemy's plan is not to have you be in pain or to be miserable. Satan's plan is not misery for your life. Satan's plan for our lives is to create a distance between us and the Savior. And for that, he will use both pain and pleasure. Listen closely. He will use the hardships of your life to create a distance between you and the Savior, and he will also use sin and pleasure to create a distance between you and the Savior. So we need to be aware with eyes open, seeing, God, what are you doing? What are you saying? And I need to be the one that creates a distance between the naysayers and the plan that God has in my life so that I can be focused, so that I can be tuned into the Spirit of God, so that I can be willing to say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. How many times have we seen God do the impossible in our lives? How many times have we seen him take our ashes and give us beauty? How many times have we seen him take the sadness and the mourning and the pain, and he's given us a garment of praise and joy amidst hard things that we face in life? Our God, as we walk with him, as we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Listen, family, it is in the context of community where God heals us, where he speaks to us, where he directs us, where he heals us and leads us. It is in the space where we come together as the body of Christ and make a place where we say, God, I want to be a person that is planted in your house. I want to be a person that is planting in the kingdom. I want to be a person that is walking close to you so that when I face things that are challenging, there's a body of believers that is uplifting me by the Spirit, raising me up, committing not to the preferences of what I like and what I feel, but understanding that everything I have on this earth is temporary. I must seek what is eternal. Making that the legacy of our lives as we lead. God, you are the primary goal. Lord, you are the leader. God, you, wherever you take me, as long as I am with you. Oh, how many of us know that Jesus is teaching his disciples not only how to pray, but how to follow him beyond their own preferences? Now, what happens when you ask God to do a miracle or to do something, and he doesn't answer the way you expected him to do so? What happens when, in our church a couple years back, our children's ministry director is 9 months pregnant and gives birth to a stillborn baby? Within a few weeks, a 16-year-old in our youth ministry dies of cancer. One of our main worship leaders dies of cancer. A very close friend, her 3-year-old son, dies of anaphylactic shock. Within 3 months, what happens when God doesn't answer the way you expected him to answer? Does our community depend on his cooperation? Or do we continue to follow him? Do we follow Jesus into the rooms where there's death and trust that he can produce life in the middle of heartbreak? Do we trust that he is able to be the living God when things feel dead in our surroundings? I wanted us to pay close attention to James, because when we look at James's life in the book of Acts chapter 12, I want to read something to you. It says, "Now that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." You know, when I read this, I thought, and that's all we get is a sentence? Like, this man walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's doing ministry, preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, all we hear in Acts chapter 12 is he is killed by the sword because Herod decided, "I'm going to arrest him and kill him." That's all. Like, this is the story of a disciple. This is the first disciple that is killed, not the first martyr, but it is the first of the 12 disciples who is killed. Look what happens. "And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And now it was during those days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." The reason I bring up this part of this story is because the very same man, James, who walks into a room where Jesus raises a girl from the dead, is the very same man that in this instance is arrested and killed. In his earlier life, he had followed Jesus into an impossible situation and saw God work a wonder. A few years later, still a man of strength and youth, he follows Jesus into a jail cell, and his life is taken. But Peter's life was not taken. If you read the rest of that chapter, the Bible says that when the church hears of this, the body of Christ, the community of believers, they begin praying for Peter because they learned of what happens to James. And as they're praying and believing for a miracle, the Bible says that miraculously an angel comes and frees Peter from prison, and Peter ends up showing up to the prayer meeting and shocking everybody because they were praying for him to be freed, and when God answered, they were shocked. But James was no more. What does it mean in our lives when we are the kind of believers who say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done"? Will we still be in community? Will we commit to being in the body of Christ when things don't work out the way we wanted them to? When God doesn't answer the way we would have hoped he answered, do we still come home? Do we still press in and believe that God is good? Will I let him lead me beyond my preferences? Is my will surrendered to Jesus? Will I trust him? I'll tell you what, I will trust him. You know why? Because Jesus won't lead you to do anything or to live in such a way that he did not model for us to begin with. And just to close today, I want to read the scripture of our Savior. In the book of Matthew, chapter 26, it says, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking Peter with him and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, but your will. Let your will be done. Following Jesus is not, it is not for the faint of heart, my friends. The invitation to follow the Savior does not guarantee the results that you might be imagining for your life. Committed to follow Jesus means that you will step into places where he does things that you never imagined anybody can do, where he opens doors that you never imagined anybody could open, where he brings things to life that you never imagined could be resurrected. Following Jesus will let you experience things that you never thought could happen, but following Jesus will also lead you to the places where we understand that we were created for him. He was not created for us. Well, we understand that in some seasons of life, we just have to say, Lord, let there be less of me and more of you. God, I trust your story. I trust your narrative. This isn't easy. This is not what I wanted, but my following of Jesus, my community of faith, my commitment to walking with Christ and with others is not based on my personal preferences. The disciples never modeled a comfortable Christianity. They modeled a faith to a devotion to God, to our Savior, knowing that being with him was more important than the outcomes and results we could receive in life. And I will go through hard things where I don't have answers to them if I can go through them with Jesus. I will face challenging situations, and in the middle of heartbreak and deep disillusionment, and maybe throwing a small tantrum in between, because God could handle your tantrums. You know, your spouse might not be able to handle them. Your kids probably can't handle mom or dad having a tantrum. God is big enough to handle your tantrums. He could handle your anger and your lack of belief. He doesn't get smaller. He's not dimmed by it. He is still mighty to save. He is a faithful Father. He is good until the end. If we are the kind of people who will say, Lord, it is hard. God, there's a challenge before me. It is so easy to isolate, to say, I won't get myself in the place where my faith will be invigorated because I'm angry, because you didn't do it the way I asked you to. But what does it mean to press past that? To get in the midst of the people of God, to worship. Have you ever thrown a tantrum during worship? I've been pastoring for 16 years, and I've thrown many tantrums during worship. Like, I get to church, and I'm like, I'm not even going to worship right now, God. I'm, like, so disappointed. I don't even know what you're doing. Like, I have a really good plan and you're just not following it. And I'm just like, I'm just gonna stand here and I'm not even gonna, and I'm a pastor, I'm just as human as you are, just FYI. I'm just gonna stand here because you, I've got beef with you a little bit right now and you're okay with it because you're big enough to handle me. And somewhere halfway through the second song, the Spirit of God just says, I'm with you. Despite the fact that I don't do things the way you want me to do them, Noemi, I am with you. And you did well in getting into the space where I reveal my presence, where there's fullness of joy, where there's restorative power, where there's redemption that takes place. Can I encourage you, family, come home. Press past quitting points. Press past those points where you feel it's hopeless. Get in the presence of Jesus. Go through hell and high water with Jesus. This is life. This is human life. We will go through things that are hard, that will cause us to be challenged in our faith. Don't give up on God. When he doesn't answer the way you want him to, let us be the people who say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we follow a Savior who will lead us to a cross that will say, let Christ live in me, not me live in me. Let his spirit reign in me. Let his purpose reign in me. Let his goodness reign in me. Let us be the people who say, let's say it together, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, I thank you this morning for the invitation to follow you, Jesus, to follow you into the rooms where you do miracles, to follow you into the spaces where you do the impossible, where we understand we could not have done this on our own. It was the faithfulness of God. It was the goodness of the Savior. Help us to be the people who will follow you, even when it costs us our deepest desires, our personal preference, our comfort, that we would be a people who follow the Savior that was willing to go to the cross, even when the Heavenly Father said to you, no, the cross is the plan. We thank you that we serve a God that is resurrected on the third day. There's nothing impossible for you. We love you, God. Help us to remember that this is temporary. Let us be a people who seek what is eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Noemi Chavez, for pushing us closer and closer to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, even when it's hard. Before we break, a quick question for you. Yes. So if you know someone who's going through a really hard time, what should those of us do who want to support them? How do you be a friend, or how do you be there for someone who's just going through a really, really tough time?
Yeah. I think that we look a lot like Jesus when we choose to be a constant, even when their response is defensive or angry. So I've had friends who go through hard things, and their harsh rejection of Jesus does not make Jesus nervous. So their rejection of me doesn't make me nervous either, because I want to feel and walk and sound like Jesus. So I'll still be texting them. I'll be like, hey, I love you. I am praying for you. And listen, you're not alone. If they're like, don't give me that Jesus stuff, I don't get offended, because Jesus is not offended. He's got enough to handle people's rejection, their anger, and their frustration. So press in. Press in, because we look more like Jesus when we press in and we don't give up on people, because he's not giving up. Amen. He's right there. He's close. He's close.
Yeah, that's so good. And before we end, if there's someone who you're in that tough spot, we don't know your story, but maybe you're really in a tough place, whether you're at Owens Mills or whether you're here, I'm going to ask Pastor Noemi to just pray over you before we land this plane. So is there anybody we just need someone to pray over you right now? Would you stand to your feet in the auditorium? Would you stand to your feet there in Owens Mills? And even at home, if you're sitting on the couch right now, just stand to your feet. Yeah. And for those who are sitting around those who are standing, even if you just extend a hand so they don't feel alone, because you don't know what their story is, and you don't know what they're going through. But coming to the house of the Lord is a place where the enemy has been banned from this place.
Come on.
All right? And that the power of Jesus Christ is here. His angels are commanded concerning you.
Yes.
And he has been banned from this place in prayer. So you are in a safe place. Is there anybody else at Owens Mills? Just go ahead and stand up there. Mm. And Pastor, if you would just pray for those that are standing in the assembly by faith, out of humility, in a crowd, wherever they are, then we can exit stage left.
Jesus, you, before every one of your sons and daughters even stood up, you knew them. You were aware that they would stand and respond to this invitation, because it's not our invitation, it is your invitation. Father, I pray that in a beautiful way, your presence would fill your sons and daughters with a peace that surpasses their understanding. That in the middle of whatever it is they're facing, you would guard their heart and their mind. That every lie of the enemy would be revealed. That your presence would bring comfort and courage and strength, God. Lord, that they would press past the walls of fear and faith and disillusionment and be steadfast, God, to wait and see what happens on the other side of this story as they walked with you, as they believed in you, as they stayed in community, God. Lord, I pray that they would have a story and a testimony of your faithfulness. Whatever the outcome is, that they would know and sense that the living God is present not only in this moment, but in their living rooms, in their cars, on the bus ride. The presence of the living God goes before them, around them, and above them. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. What do we say to Pastor Chavez for coming from California? Amen and amen.